Okay, let's go back now to the passage we read in the Gospel of John. So that was John 16. And we're thinking especially about prayer this morning. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples about. It says in verse 24 of John 16, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." There is deep pleasure and much satisfaction to be had in playing a musical instrument well. In picking up an instrument which of itself is just a dead object, and in bringing out of it melody, tunefulness, harmony. Whether you're on your own or whether you're playing as part of a group, it's a deeply enriching experience. So I'm told. I've observed it, but I've never felt it for myself. One of my many regrets in life. Many years ago, actually, when we were living in Plockton, I did make the effort for a short time to learn the guitar. Margaret was my tutor. I managed to learn about 5 chords, but I just didn't stick with it. It takes a lot of practice. And I've seen that in my older son, Kenny. Once he got a guitar and started practicing, there was no stopping him, and he went for it. Hours and hours and hours until he got himself up to a really good standard. And I envy the enjoyment he has in playing the guitar and the fun he has in playing it in groups and the pleasure that he can give to other people as well. I wonder how many of us here play a musical instrument well. If you're immodest, you can stick your hand up. Not many people do, actually, do they? Same in Kyle this morning. But how many of us would love to be able to play a musical instrument well? Well, I'm certainly one of them. How many of us find satisfaction and pleasure in prayer? I think for most people, the idea of that is just totally alien. Prayer is... it's just kind of duty. It's hard work. How many of us wish we could pray in such a way that we could really enjoy God and really find enriching and pleasure in the prayer itself? I'm sure we all probably do. Jesus is speaking about prayer here. And when the disciples listen to Jesus pray, as they're about to again in John 17, that amazing prayer we're going to have a look at, not today but in the weeks ahead, Jesus' disciples listening to Jesus pray must have had that kind of sense that you have when you're listening to a maestro playing an instrument of just amazement and wonder at the depth of joy and richness and pleasure and relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly Father when he spoke to him in prayer. But for the follower of Jesus, the disciple, like those whom Jesus is speaking to here, it's not enough for us just to wish that we could pray well or that we could pray like Jesus. We should actually seek to do so. To learn from Jesus how to pray. So let's think about that this morning and what he says here. We could start at the very end of the chapter where he's speaking in conclusion. This is really the last that he says to the disciples. And then he prays in 17 and then he's arrested and taken away. He says, so verse 33, "I have told you these things," and what he's really speaking about is all the things that are about to happen like, I'm about to die, he's told them that, and I'm going to rise from the dead, he's told them that, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to send to the Father, he's told them that, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to be in the world's going to hate you, it's going to be hard for you, but I'll be with you, and all sorts of things like that. So there's a whole lot of things he's told them, and some of them are not easy. He's telling them that he's going to die and that they're going to suffer as well. And he says, I've told you these things so you'll have peace. In other words, so that when they happen, you won't think, oh no, it's all gone wrong. I thought following Jesus would be easier. I thought following Jesus, everything would be hunky-dory. And I thought that Jesus himself would just go on and on. We didn't expect him to die. It's terrible. No, he wanted to spare them that kind of experience. He wanted them to have peace. So they think, right, well, this isn't easy, but Jesus said it was going to happen like this. So it's going to plan. It's what he expected. It's what God's will is. It's not all gone wrong. And looking forward, he says in conclusion, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christian disciples in this world have trouble. The word trouble there is really a word that we could almost translate like stress or pressure today. Now, everyone has pressure. I'm sure you've got pressure in your life. But being a Christian adds pressure. Because when you become a Christian, you're starting to follow Jesus. You're living differently to everyone else. And there's a pressure to stop living differently and conform again. People don't like it when someone becomes a Christian in their social group or in their community or in a small village like Plockton. Someone becomes a Christian and leaves their old lifestyle and seeks to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. People don't like that because it kind of shows them up. I don't know if you saw this week the story of the girl who was being bullied because she picked up litter. I really admire this girl. She's won various prizes and things because she makes it her mission to pick up the litter in the school which her friends are dropping. So the school playground, like many school playgrounds, it's got plastic bottles and crisp bags and all. She goes around and picks them all up. And she's been bullied by her classmates at school. Why? Well, because she's showing them up. They call her trash girl. And she's actually having to move school because of the way she's been treated. Who's living the best way? Well, she is. Of course she is. She's the one that's got the sense of the way things should be. Litter is disgusting. People who drop litter are doing something wrong. And she's trying to put it right. And when Christians become Christians, they become people who pick up the litter. They become people who seek to do what's right, and they can come under pressure to drop litter again. They can come under pressure to conform. And Jesus says you'll have that pressure in this world. They'd already experienced it. Following Jesus for the last 3 years, they'd seen the pressure that the religious leaders and authorities had put on Jesus, and they'd felt that pressure too. And whenever things were tough, they could always turn to Jesus because he was always there with them. They could say, Jesus, what do we do here? They could hide behind Jesus. They could let him face the flak, let him do the tough things, answer the tough questions, deal with the difficult situations. They could ask him for help. When Jesus was asked for help by the disciples, he then would pray to the Father for help. And he tells us that in this passage. If we read in verse 23, he says, in that day, that's the day when he is no longer with them, you will no longer ask me anything. So they'd been asking him for anything that they needed and anything they needed to help. And again in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So what they'd been doing was they were asking Jesus, and then Jesus was asking the Father on their behalf for things that they needed to to deal with the pressure. But Jesus isn't going to be there for much longer. He's been telling them this. Physically, he's not going to be present with them anymore. They're not just going to be able to hide behind Jesus and turn to Jesus and say, "You deal with us. You help us here." So what are they going to do? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 23, "In that day, you'll no longer ask me. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So you're going to start praying to the Father in heaven. Verse 26, "In that day, you will ask in my name," the Father that is. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. So what's going to happen is they're going to learn how to pray. And what Jesus is really saying is, although they've been with him for 3 years, and although he's explicitly taught them about prayer and modeled prayer in his own life, they haven't really even begun to pray yet. Their praying just hasn't got off the ground. They've just asked Jesus to deal with everything. What do we do now? How do you do this? Help us here. They haven't begun praying to the Father. They haven't begun living by faith. They haven't begun taking responsibility themselves before God to seek God for themselves. They've let Jesus do the praying and let Jesus have the faith. What about ourselves here this morning? Has your prayer got off the ground? Has your praying got started? When you're under trouble or under pressure, what do you do? Is it to people you turn? Do you ask people around you to help? Do you look no further than human help? Do you expect maybe other people to do the praying for you, or other people to have the faith? Or do you seek the Father for yourself? Do you know what it is to come into the Father's presence with your questions, with your requests, and to find him and his peace in your life? Do you know what it is that even when the pressures continue, just to be content in your relationship with him and to be at peace in his presence? I mean, let's be honest. Jesus is being honest here. He's saying to the disciples, "Gentlemen, you haven't even begun to pray. You haven't even begun to discover what it's like. You expect me to do it for you and me to believe for you." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and we're in that position too, or if we feel that our praying could be a lot more rich and a lot more personal and a lot more relational in terms of knowing God the Father, then what can we do? Well, there's four things that we can highlight from this passage that Jesus teaches. They all begin with R, just to help us remember them. We've got to repent, we've got to recognize and realize and request. We have got to repent. Repentance is a great word. It means to change direction. Means to stop doing one thing and start doing something else. And if our prayer life is just nothing really, if we're not really people who know how to pray, or if we're not really people who know how to get close to the Father, then we need to stop doing that and start really praying. We need to be sorry before God for our prayerlessness. There's nothing more tragic than to live in the world of God, the world made by God and sustained by God, not to know God. There's nothing more sad. It's a great sin to live in God's world and be silent in relation to him. It's a great sin to live in God's world and to live under his benefits and his blessings every day, and yet not to know how to relate to him and acknowledge him in your life. We need his forgiveness then, if prayer is something that we're really not sure about how to do, and we're not finding satisfying. This is how discipleship begins. We need to begin with honesty before God. People never follow Jesus if they're not honest before God and honest with themselves. So we need to repent, first of all, of prayerlessness. Secondly, we need to recognize something that Jesus is teaching here. In verse 26, he says, "In that day when Jesus is no longer with them, you will ask in my name, ask the Father in my name." And I'm not saying that I will then ask the Father on your behalf, he says. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father himself loves you. A disciple is someone who, as verse 27 says, loves Jesus and believes he came from God. And for such people, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you. Now, this is a wonderful thing about being a Christian disciple. And it's something that many Christians probably never really in this world fully appreciate or even begin to appreciate. The love of the Father for us. Something we should really grasp hold of and meditate upon constantly. Jesus is saying, you believe that the Father loves me? And the disciples say, yes, he does. Well, Jesus is saying, well, he loves you like that. The love of the Father for the disciples of Jesus is something the disciples of Jesus need to wake up to. They haven't really begun to understand that. Have you? The Father himself loves you. We're talking about God here. God loves you. And we need to recognize that. I'll tell you how we know whether we recognize that or not. It's whether or not we do deals with God in prayer. Do you do deals with God in prayer? Do you say to God, God, please give me this and I'll do this? Or do you say to God, God, you know how I've been a good Christian this week? Well, please do this for me. That's a deal. Deals don't involve love. They're more business transactions. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. If you pray like that, you haven't begun to understand the love of God. It's like one of my sons comes home one day and he's exhausted. He comes in the door and he's just, I'm so hungry, Dad, I'm so hungry. Can you make me something to eat? So I go in the kitchen, and it's not my strong suite to be in the kitchen, but I do my best. I rustle up something in the kitchen for him, put it on the table for him, and he scoffs it up, and then he's feeling a bit better because he's got a square meal inside him. And he gets his wallet out and he says, how much do I owe you, Dad? That would break my heart. He says, you don't pay me for a meal. I'm your father. I love you. But that's just what it's like in prayer when we try to do deals with God. When we try to say to God, some way or another, you know, I've done this, so will you do that? Or if you do this, I'll do that for you. Jesus says to the disciples, listen, you need to recognize the Father loves you. We need to pray like that, recognizing the Father's love. We need to repent of prayerlessness, begin a relationship with the Father, and begin to recognize then his love for us. And thirdly, we need to realize something. Verse 23, Jesus says, in that day, the day when he's no longer with them, you won't ask me anything because I won't be here. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So what does that mean to ask the Father who loves you to ask him in the name of Jesus? First of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that at the end of your prayer you say, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, Amen. It's not what it means. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray to the Father with an awareness of your connection with Jesus. So, like in verse 27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. The Father loves you because you love me, says Jesus. You love me. The Father loves me. So because you love the same one the Father loves you too. That's what he's saying. It's Jesus the Father loves. So if we in our lives can look like Jesus, the Father will love us. If we love what Jesus loves, if we are submitted to the Father as Jesus is, if we delight in the Father as Jesus does, if we delight in what the Father wants as Jesus does, then the Father will delight in us when we pray. That's what praying in Jesus' name means. It means to pray as someone who looks like Jesus. And so that takes work. It takes us commitment to seek to bring our lives to become like Jesus' life. And the more we do that, the more our prayers will be sweet music to the Father. The more the Father will delight to hear our requests. So we need to repent of our prayerlessness. We need to recognize the Father's love for us. And we need to realize that the more we look like Jesus when we pray, the more our Father will delight to hear our requests. And then we can pray our requests. Verse 24, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You will request and you'll have joy. You've repented, you've recognized, you've realized, you've requested, you rejoice. So people who pray like Jesus and know the Father's love like Jesus, their prayers are different. Most people think of prayer in terms of asking God for stuff. But when we pray as people who know we're loved and as people who seek to be like Jesus, it totally changes our priorities. We pray with delight in God. We're not really concerned to ask so much as to adore. Not so much as to petition as to praise. Our God is one in whose will we delight, in whose work and kingdom we take pleasure. And we're in relationship with him. The relationship children to a father. A father who loves us. And we want to be pleasing children to him. And when we pray in that kind of attitude, it's not me, me, me. It's not self-centered. It's not about what we want to happen. It's more like the prayer of John 17 that we're going to look at. It's about the glory of God, and it's about the success of his church. It's mission in the world. It's about the gospel. It's about people coming alive to God and finding God's forgiveness through Jesus. It's about those who are Christians becoming more like Jesus. These are the things that we focus on in prayer. So our prayers become full of praise and full of thanks, full of delight in God and in his ways. So this passage here from Jesus is a real challenge to step up in prayer. It's like Jesus saying to the disciples, up to this point, you've just been like someone who's just practicing scales on a musical instrument. You just mean like someone who's just doing little exercises, exercises of repetition on the instrument, just to learn the very, very basics. You haven't begun to make music. You haven't begun to sound pleasant and harmonious to the Father when you pray. It's time to do that, Jesus is saying. It's time to stop hiding behind me, says Jesus, and letting me do the praying. It's time for you people who say you follow me and love me and believe that I came from God to start praying yourselves to a Father in heaven and start really discovering the richness of relationship that you can have yourselves with the Father. The Father himself loves you. And if you come to him like me, says Jesus, in my name, seeking to be like me in your character and in your life and in your priorities and in the things that you delight in, then the Father will delight in your prayers. You will ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So let's not do what I did in music terms. Learned a few chords and then just gave up. Let's not have prayer like that, where we just don't press past the first beginnings. There's something great to know in prayer, something rich and real and deep. Christians are going to be speaking to God, their Heavenly Father, forever. And it's going to be glorious forever. Well, it could be glorious now. Right now, we can be delighting in God and our joy will be complete.